Let us turn again tonight to 1 John chapter 3. And with verse 11, we will begin. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. First of all, I want to remind us in the last chapter of 1 John, if you turn to chapter number 5 and verse 13, we read these things, that is this epistle, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now tonight in the text we are looking at, 1 John 3:11 through 24, I believe that we've come to the third mark that John gives in this letter, whereby we may know that we have eternal life. If you look in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, this is the first mark. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Whosoever practices sin, John tells us, hath not known him. And now tonight in our text in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now in these verses that I've read that we are looking at tonight, the subject, of course, is love. Love of the brethren. And I'm going to call our attention to four things in these verses. First of all, the commandment. Verse 11. For this is the message, or if you have in your margin, this is the commandment you heard from the beginning. And then down in verse 23, And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You notice in this verse 23 that John doesn't say, and these are the commandments, plural. He doesn't say, these are the commandments. This is His commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And yet in verse 22 and verse 24, He does have commandments, plural. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And then in verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. The truth is that faith and love are never separate. Faith and love are never separated. It is the commandment that is singular, because where one is, where there's faith, there will be love. And where there's love, there will be faith. They always go together. We know that the Lord Jesus commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so men over these last 2,000 plus years now have gone out preaching the gospel and calling upon men to believe the gospel, to believe in Christ, to believe and be saved. As the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said, we are ambassadors for Christ, that is, ministers of the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. When a man is called of God and goes out preaching the gospel, it is as though Christ were preaching the gospel. We are His ambassadors. And we beseech you, as He said, we beseech you, be you reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled. Be at peace with God. That's what that word reconcile means, isn't it? By nature, when we come into this world, we are enmity with God. And so we go forth preaching, believe and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Now, we beseech men and women to believe. And in Acts 13 and verse 38, we have an example of Paul doing this very thing. When he went forth, him and Barnabas, on that first missionary journey, and they entered into a synagogue in Antioch, and at the conclusion, after he had preached the truth about Christ, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. For by grace are you saved, he wrote in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So men are called and we go out preaching the gospel, and we beseech men to believe the gospel, to believe and be saved, to believe and be reconciled unto God. Now, I want us to look at two verses of Scripture which speak to us about faith. Faith is important, isn't it? Faith is the empty hand that lays hold upon Christ. As we sang in that chorus just a little while ago, learning to lean. That's what faith is, right? It's leaning upon Christ. It's trusting in Christ. It's believing in Him. But I want us to look at two verses of Scripture which tell us something about this faith by which we believe and are saved, by which we believe in Christ and are reconciled unto God. The first verse is in Colossians. If you turn back in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, remember that verse that's so well known in Ephesians 2, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is not of ourselves. Men do not have faith naturally. But the Apostle Paul tells us here in this verse, in Colossians 2 and verse 12, that believers are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through, now notice, through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, faith is a gift of God. Faith is created. It is given unto men and women. All men, and Paul says this, I believe it's in either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, all men have not faith. That's the assumption that Arminian preachers live with. The assumption that everybody has faith. That everyone has faith. That's just not so. And the scriptures flatly deny that. All men have not faith. Faith to believe in Christ is a gift of God. It is of the operation of God. God the Holy Spirit working in the heart of those who He gives faith to lay hold upon Christ. And look at another one in Galatians 5, and especially this verse of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Remember, this is the commandment, John said. This is the commandment, that you believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 6, the apostle says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." That it doesn't count for anything. Circumcision or any other, let me say that, any other work, it doesn't count for anything in this matter of being saved. It doesn't count for a thing. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision," but here's something that does matter, "but faith which worketh by blood." You see, faith is the entire soul of man. His mind, his heart, and his will trusting in Christ. And true faith always is accompanied with love. Faith which worketh by love. This is the message the Apostle John writes to these believers. This is the message. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, turn back with me to the Gospel of John. John said, as He gave us commandment. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And this chapter is at the very close of our life's earthly life. And just today, He will be crucified. This is just before He goes to the cross, and He's with His disciples. And in chapter 13, verse 34, we read, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This is what men have called the true badge of Christians. The true badge of Christians. It's not by the way we dress. It's not by a certain way we talk necessarily. The true badge of real Christians is love one for another. Notice our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you. It is not new in the sense that the law did not command that we love our neighbor as ourself, because it did. But no group has ever been identified by this mark of love one for another. The Jews, they were identified by circumcision. They were identified by those dietary laws and things like that. But believers, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which identifies us is love one for another. This is the way Christian. And notice it says as, not the same degree. We know that. Look at the words of our Lord there in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, we know that none of us have that kind of love to the degree that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He loved us with such a love that is none of us could ever attain to that in this world. But it is by love for one another that God's children are distinguished. And His love, love one another, He said that you love one another as I have loved you. His love was strong. That's the way we are to love each other. His love was strong. And His love was continued. That verse in John chapter 13, and having loved His own unto the end. His love wasn't today and not tomorrow, but no, His love was continual. We are to love one another as He loved us. Not to the same degree, I understand that. But His love was strong, His love was continual, and His love was sacrificial. We are to love one another, and this is the badge of true believers. We all have the same Father. God is our Father. We all are dressed in the same robe. We're all in His righteousness. We're all washed in the same fountain, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all going to the same home, the Father's home. In my Father's house are many mansions, and that's where we're all going. And so we should love one another, and this is the special mark of God's children. Now, go back to our text. So that's the first thing, the commandment. The commandment, singular. That you believe on His Son, on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment. Now, the second thing I want us to see is this negative example in verse 12. This negative example. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What a negative example is Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. Cain manifested the spirit of the devil. Notice in verse 10, it said, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And Cain manifested that he was of the devil, the spirit that was in him. And what was the particular sin that caused Cain to kill his brother? What was it that motivated Cain to kill his brother? Well, it appears it was envy, wasn't it? He was envious because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and God rejected his sacrifice. It appears that Cain's sin was envy. And you know, that's something that believers, we may be guilty of thinking, well, envy, you know, that's not such an awful sin. Jealousy, that's not such a bad sin. We have our ideas of what are the most wicked sins, don't we? And most of us, if we made out a list, envy and jealousy would probably not be high on the list. But the very thing is, John's impressing upon believers that the danger of allowing anything that would contradict this love that believers are to have, that believers have one for another, allowing any feeling in us, which is the very opposite of love. And we may think of envy as a small sin, but think of this, how large a fire a little match can cause. Just a little match about that long, you know, can cause a fire, a great fire. A little break in a levee, just a small break in a levee can cause a whole area to be flooded. And just a small hole in a boat can cause that boat to sink, can it? Envy, we may think it's small, but John is encouraging us not to allow any feelings, not to have any feelings in us. And when those feelings come, when we're envious, to confess that sin, to acknowledge that sin and repent of that sin, ask the Lord to forgive us. Because what we might think a small sin, it may enlarge to something very, very large. Cain evidently was envious of his brother. But notice what it ended in. It ended in murder. And John tells us that as children of God, we should not think it strange that the world hates us. Notice that in verse 13. Marvel not. It shouldn't be amazing to anyone that the world hates believers. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. The emphasis is on the word you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be amazed at that. Don't be amazed that the world hates you. Didn't Cain hate Abel without a cause? Did Abel do anything other than worship God? Did he do anything to merit, to provoke Cain to hate him? Of course he did. Well, don't be amazed if the world hates you. And I think we should recognize this truth about hatred. It's murder. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Our Lord said that, didn't he? When he said, you have heard of old, it hath been said unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, even to look upon a woman, to lust after her, is to be guilty of adultery. And the same thing has to do with this hatred. To hate is the same as murder. Aren't you thankful? Now think with me just a moment. Everybody here, aren't you thankful tonight that God saves murderers? Aren't you? Moses was a murderer. He murdered that Egyptian, didn't he? I expect to see him in heaven, don't you? I expect he's there tonight. God saves murderers. And is there anyone here in this room tonight who hasn't, in our heart, hated someone, had hard feelings against someone, malice towards someone else, which if we had acted that hatred and that malice out, it would have ended just like Cain murdering Abel. But thank God for God's restraining grace. One man said, any man may well shudder at the remembrance of the secret sins of his own heart, and at the thought of what he would have been but for the restraining grace of God. What he would have been. That does cause you to shudder, doesn't it? Because remember this, anything any other son of Adam has been guilty of, we have the same propensity, the same fallen nature that that person has, but for the grace of God. I've told you before, but let me remind us of that preacher. I can't recall his name right now, English preacher, but he lived on a road where convicted felons were taken out to be hanged. And every time they would, that cart would come rolling by his house, you know, taking that prisoner out. He'd been convicted of some crime and he's going to be hanged. And that preacher would always say the same thing. There go I, but by the grace of God. And that's true of all of us. And I know we know that. And I'm thankful we know that, aren't you? I'm thankful God has taught us something about grace. There's a whole world of religious people who they sing about grace and they talk about grace, but really they've never understood what true grace is. Grace saves those who have no hope in themselves. No reason to hope in themselves, but every reason to despair. But God's grace reaches down. It reaches down into the depth of sin and calls and saves his people. All right, that's the negative example. Now, notice the perfect example here in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you notice in that verse that there are two, well, there's three, but look at the first two words that are in italics. Of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. That tells us that those words have been added by the translators. They're not in the majority of the ancient manuscripts. Now, John Gill said they are in some. But Albert Barnes, his comment was he felt like they would be better left out. Because he said it emphasizes the love of God, or the love here. It's more expressive and more emphatic. It could be, by this we know love. Want to know what love is? By this we know love. How? Because he laid down his life for us. What true love is, its real nature, its power, its sacrifices, its influences was seen in Christ laying down his life for us. Look over in the next chapter, chapter 4, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. You can search the world over and you may find a lot of examples of love. But John said, here it is. Here it is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John is telling us as believers, if circumstances called for us to lay down our life for the brethren, then that is what we ought to do. That is what we should do. The Savior, our Savior, did. And he gave us his example. Now the fourth thing, this love assures the heart. This love that John is writing about, love for the brethren, it assures the heart. in verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall," and notice there's a little number before that word assure. The margin is persuade, "and shall persuade our hearts before Him." It is by this love that believers have one for another that our hearts and our minds are given peace and assure us that we are of the truth. Those who do not love the brethren, they have no cause to believe that they are of the truth. But those who do have cause and assurance and persuasion that they are of the truth. And then in verse 20 he said, "For if our heart condemn us," if our heart condemn us that we don't have any love for the brothers, we don't love the brethren. And this is something I think is so critical today, because so many people make professions of faith, but the last people they want to be around are the brethren. They'd rather be out here in the beer joints and the hog pens and the places of this world with that crowd. That's where they feel at home. They run with their own. And yet, John tells us, if our heart condemns us, well, I really don't love the brethren. I'd rather be with the worldly crowd. I'd much rather be with those who have no use for God. I feel more at home with that crowd than I do with those people who love God. If our hearts condemn us, John said, well, know this, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He knows all about us. If our heart condemn us not concerning our love for the brethren, yes, we do. Not like we want to, I'm sure. We'd all confess that. But yes, we do love the brethren. We're like Ruth, aren't we? When she told her mother-in-law, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And where thou lodgest, that's where I want to lodge." And that's what we say to the people of God, isn't it? We want to be, because we love the brethren. And if we do, then we assure our hearts. And we have confidence. Notice that, the last thing. We have confidence in prayer. Whatsoever we ask, verse 22, that's our Lord's promise, isn't it? Whatsoever you ask in my name, that shall the Father do. Now, we know that has a limitation to the will of God. Only a person that's very uneducated in the Scripture would believe that that's just a carte blanche to ask anything in the world you want. No, we're taught to pray, not my will, but thy will be done. But we have this confidence when we ask according to His will. We have that which we ask. And we receive whatsoever we ask in verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. We love the brethren. We believe on His name, Jesus Christ, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And it is pleasing in God's sight that we believe on His Son and love one another. May the Lord bless His word to all of us here this evening. We'll sing a hymn and be dismissed.